Let us read further in God's Word this morning from the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah, turning to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll read this entire, I would like to read this entire chapter together, but in view of time, we won't do so. We'll just read the first 14 verses, but I commend the whole chapter to you for the day and perhaps for some further meditation. It's a glorious chapter in the Word of God. But we'll read just the first 14 verses. The Word of the Lord from Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, Arise, and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Amen. We'll now come to the Lord in prayer, and in our prayer give thanks for a number of our older members who are celebrating birthdays. On Tuesday, Rainey Atema and Ellie Toonstra, their 85th birthdays, and John Meebor, 75th birthday. We'll continue to pray for Ethan recovering, and Isaiah with an important test, MRI test this week. Thankful that Ray Rulofson came home from the hospital. And remembering also the Powley family, Mr. Powley, John Powley, came home from the hospital as well. And the family is able to be with him in whatever time remains, maybe a few weeks, the Lord knows. Also, Patricia Mostert's brother, Harry, is still living, though weaker and weaker. We've also been asked to pray for those who work in long-term care homes across the region and really across the country and in many ways throughout the world, but thinking especially of those whom we know also, of course, the residents in the long-term care homes can struggle, but so also the staff, the nurses, the support, and everyone involved. The routines for daily work are busy and sometimes onerous, and we need to remember also these frontline workers, we might say, in our prayers. Let us come before the Lord and seek for His blessing as we worship Him today. O Lord, our God, it is of Your mercies that we are not consumed, because Your compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Lord, we learn to speak in this way from out of Your word, and we pray that we may learn also to confess that the Lord is our portion. Therefore, we hope in Him. As we draw near to You in prayer this morning, we confess with the psalmist, O God, You are our God. Early we will seek You. Our souls thirst for You. Our flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land. This world is a barren wilderness. There is nothing in this world that can truly satisfy our souls, but Your goodness, O Lord, Your goodness can satisfy us forever. And so we confide in You this morning. We confess that You are great and glorious. We confess that You are majestic and holy. And we can come to You not in our own self or in our own name, but we can come to You in and through Your Son's beloved name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior whom You have sent into this world for sinners such as we are. He was delivered up for our offenses. And we have many offenses, O Lord. And we are guilty of many offenses. Every week that goes by, every day that goes by, we increase our debt before You. We pause, Lord, in prayer to acknowledge that and to pray that You may also search out our own heart and life and see what wicked ways there be in us. And grant that we may all, Lord, turn from every wickedness, whether it be in thought or in word or in deed. And whether it be because of transgression or simply an omission to please You and to serve You and to honor You as is right. O Lord, we confess our sins to You in hopes of mercy, because You have promised that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that through the blood also that the Lord Jesus Christ has shed on the cross of Calvary. We thank You for the beautiful illustration in nature of the powerful washing that we may have in Christ. Though our sins be as scarlet, You have said, they shall be as white as snow, and even whiter than snow. You will wash us, all who turn to You and who trust in You. We thank You, Lord, that week by week we can hear this good news of Jesus Christ, and even day by day we can read it. We thank You for the Holy Spirit whom You have sent also into the world and to live in Your people and to continue to remind us of the things You have said and to bring near to us the truths of the gospel and to apply them to us in a way that we cling to You as our only God, as our only Savior, as our only hope. Father, we pray for Your blessing on this Lord's Day and for Your blessing especially also on these services. Again, we are unable to gather as we desire. And again, O Lord, we express our disappointment to You and our grief to You over that fact. And we long for that day when we may come once more in fullness into the sanctuary to lift up Your name and together to hear Your word and together to adore Your everlasting kindness in Jesus Christ. But while we cannot be together, Lord, we pray nevertheless that You would bind us together through Your Spirit. Be present in every home, and be present, Lord, in every heart. And bless us in worship, that we may glorify together Your great name. We pray for help in listening to your word. We can sense, Lord, when we read your word, that before us is a wonderful passage, and also a mysterious passage, a passage that maybe we can't fully understand. But we pray, Lord, that as we consider a piece of it this morning, your Spirit would help us to understand, and your Spirit would help us also to respond, that we may draw near to you in holy wonder and in holy worship, that we may praise you, a God of everlasting love. We pray, Lord, for our children and for our young people and for your blessing in their lives. We pray for every family and also for each one in the particular circumstances they may find themselves. We commend to you our elderly members. Lord, we pray in thanksgiving for those who may celebrate birthdays this coming week. We rejoice with Rini Adama and Ellie Toonstra and John Meeber and all their family and loved ones as they may each celebrate a birthday on Tuesday. Grant them, Lord, your blessing on that special day and also all the days of their life as they count also your goodness and your faithfulness. Remember them, each one, according to their needs. We pray too, Lord, for others among us with particular needs. Continue to grant healing mercies to Ethan, to Fries. We thank you that by all accounts he is doing well and that the doctor is happy with the progress, and we pray that he may recover fully and in good time. Remember Isaiah's weep in his particular needs. Bless him as he continues to undergo various tests and also to experience many challenges in his own young life. We pray for him, Lord, also in this coming week, and that you will bless the MRI that he undergoes and all the results that accumulate and the consultations of the doctors, and that you will open up a date for him to receive the surgery that he needs, and that you may grant even that it may be very helpful for him. We commend him to you today, and also his parents and their whole family, and pray that you will be near to them and that you will give them strength and grace for all things. We thank you that Ray Rulofson came home from the hospital. Continue to be with him and sustain him day by day in all of his weakness and frailty, and continue, Lord, also to uphold his soul with your promises and with the presence of your Spirit, with that peace that passes understanding. Bless his wife, Willie, and remember their family. Continue to bless Hannah Sinke and Dan, and give grace to Hannah for each day and for each week and for full recovery in due time, if it can be your will. Uphold Bill Highcoop and strengthen him in his frailty, and remember him and Liz together and bless them. We pray for the Powley family as they stand by the bedside of a loved father and grandfather. Husband, Lord, we pray that you will be with that family as they support John in his last days and weeks, however long you will give him. Lord, grant them grace and grant them comfort. Grant them also a blessing as family, that they may rest in your sovereignty and in your faithfulness, in your loving kindness in Jesus Christ. We pray too for Patricia Mostert and her family as they wait for news also regarding a beloved brother, Harry. Lord, how long he has lived beyond what was thought, and we're reminded again that our times are in your hands. Please continue to sustain Harry Bootsma for all of the moments yet you would have him to be here. Bless his wife and his family, and give them too the comfort of the gospel through your Spirit. We pray for all, Lord, who are listening in whatever need there may be, also those who are lonely, those who are anxious, and those who are struggling. We live in days when mentally too we can be afflicted and weakened, and we pray, Lord, that you will help us, that you will meet us in these moments, and that you will strengthen us, above all with your word and with your Spirit. We pray for those who work in long-term care homes. We think of Shalom and the Mennonite home and other homes that we may be familiar with. And we know, Lord, that those are not easy places to be in these days. And we pray for all of the residents who are being served there and for their well-being. And we pray for all the staff, all those who are involved in care and support in one way or another. When they are weary and when they are struggling, Lord, when they can be discouraged and bowed down, we pray that you may lift them up. especially also those who seek and serve you, that they may know that you are with them and that you are calling them to this work and that you are sustaining them even in these hard times. We pray, Lord, for relief from the pandemic and for deliverance. And we commend ourselves into your hand in that way and recognize that you are the King. And while we may look to means of men and resources and other things that you put in place or you allow us to discover and to utilize, ultimately we must put our trust in you. So help us to do that. Help our land to do that. We pray for an awakening and for a reviving, Lord, from east to west and north to south and even beyond our country, in every home and in every community, like in the days of Nineveh when Jonah came through and proclaimed judgment, and there was repentance far and wide, people lamenting their sins and crying out to the God of heaven. Oh Lord, we long to hear more of that, and we know it must begin and be always present in our own life, and we pray for that too. Oh, hear our prayer and bless this service and remember us in mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord. We are unable to give our gifts formally, but we commend to you the cause of the church and the work also of word and deed, and pray that the Lord may bless you and your gifts as you have opportunity to present them to the Lord. Let's sing now at this time from Psalter number 94. Psalter number 94, it's from Psalm 36, the love and justice of God. Thy mercy and thy truth, O Lord, transcend the lofty sky. Thy judgments are a mighty deep and as the mountains high. And all the stanzas that follow. 94, all six stanzas. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it could be that you are guessing why I came to our text for this morning, it being February 14, and of course, very famously, Valentine's Day. Of course, most of all, it is the Lord's Day. That's the most important thing about today. That's what's most precious to the people of God. It's the Lord's Day. But this year, it also happens to be Valentine's Day. And for much of the world, today is a day to celebrate love. Love among friends and family, and especially also romantic love is what's in view. Now, what is tragic is the fact that the world fails miserably at love. If we think of the many broken relationships, if we think of the way people live so selfishly and serve only themselves, if we think of the mess in which our society and world is in, of which we can read every single day in the newspapers and hear on the news sites, despite all of its talk of love, despite its promotion of love, the truth is that the world is by nature a place of hatred, perversion, and self-centered indulgence, the very opposite of what the Lord commands us to and commends to us in His Word. And the reason why this is so is that the world lives without God, the God who is love. As the Bible so clearly teaches, the secret to love is knowing the God of love Himself. The secret to true love, also in marriage and in family and in fellowship with one another and really throughout the world, the secret is to know the God of love. This morning, we get to focus on this great God of love and one particular and powerful expression of His love as we find it here in His Word, as we find it in the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Here we have God proclaiming His great love. It is one of the grandest texts in the prophecy of Jeremiah. It is one of the grandest texts in all of the Bible. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Isn't this an incredible verse of Scripture? God is saying He forever loves His people. That's the message. The living God, the Lord, our Savior God, He is saying, He is declaring so clearly, so deeply, so richly that He loves His people. That means He cares for His people. He's committed to His people. He completely protects and provides for His own, and He does so eternally, since forever and to forever, from eternity and to eternity. You know, you can't get a better Valentine's card or note than this. No bouquets of flowers can ever come close to saying what God is saying. No box of chocolates can convey anything like this amazing. No human can love you like this. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Immediately when we hear these words, we need to remember we are standing on mysterious ground. We are standing on holy ground. We are standing on most wonderful, gospel-saturated ground. Let's consider these words. Today, God loves with an everlasting love. That's our theme. God loves with an everlasting love. And notice three things. First of all, who is in view? Or the people in view? Who is the Lord speaking about in this chapter? Who is the me in the Lord has appeared to me? Or who is the you in I have loved you and drawn you? Well, the first thing we can say in answer to that question is that here, in view are believers, believing people. People believing in the Lord. fearing him, needing him, trusting in him. And just to be clear, all of that is by the grace of God entirely. In verse 2 of this chapter, we read about them finding grace in the wilderness. So that means through the mercy and love, the sovereign love of God, they have seen their need and they have been brought to confide in this loving God. Now just in terms of the context for a moment, the original context, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking here of believing Israelites in his day, and especially those who are in exile in Babylon. That's the time period of this passage. Jeremiah was a prophet in Judah, and he started prophesying during the reign of King Josiah, and he continued to prophesy during the time of Josiah's successors, including the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. It was under Zedekiah's reign that Jerusalem fell and all Israel went finally into captivity in Babylon. And it was a time of judgment. And it was judgment because of centuries of sin. But while many remained hardened in their sin and many perished as a result, there were those who turned. There were those who humbled themselves. There were those who began to confide in the Lord. The remnant of Jacob, as Jeremiah speaks of them later. A remnant of believers, sinners who found grace in a pagan land and who began to trust in the Lord. And it is about them that the Lord is saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And of course, it's not only believers then and there, it's believers throughout time of whom this is true. Throughout time and in every place, even now, even today, even here among us in Vineland Free Reformed Church, us who profess to have found grace in the wilderness of this world, God has made himself known to us. God has entered into our life. God has turned us from the way of sin to the way of Christ, and we have learned to trust in the Savior. And the Lord is saying to all who trust in him, even if it be the weakest of faith, as it can so often be, the Lord is nevertheless saying, oh, how he loves us, even forever, even with an everlasting love. That is his word to all his people, everywhere and always. But it is not only to believing people. What's clear in our text passage and context is that they are suffering people. Again, in the time of Jeremiah, the exile was front and center. And so here are these God-fearing Jews, and they are about to go into exile, or maybe they are already in exile, and after a while they have been there for a long time. And let's realize that in many ways it wasn't easy. Forced to live in a strange land, far from their home, far from all that was familiar to them and beloved to them, far too from the temple and from the worship of God and from the means of grace with which they had been raised and what was also so precious to them. They were far, far from all that. How can we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? They lament in Psalm 137. And again, it was judgment. We know that. It was judgment for the sins of the people. It was judgment for centuries of sin. Idolatry, ungodliness, rebellion, immorality. For years and years, the people had lived in wickedness. And they had ignored the warnings of the Lord. And they had rejected the prophets of the Lord. Jeremiah especially chronicles a lot of that when you read through his prophecy. The people kept on turning their backs on God, and finally God said, that's enough. I can't keep rising up early and sending my prophets to you only to have you turn your backs on them. And so he said, exile is coming. Judgment is coming. We serve a very, very patient God, but he cannot be patient forever. He is too holy for that. So finally, the judgment fell, and the Babylonians assembled, outside the city and laid siege to the city, and eventually the city gave way and the exile took place, and the people went into captivity, and they went into captivity for 70 long years. And the judgment that it was enveloped all of Israel. And God-fearing people were caught up in that. And God-fearing people had to suffer that too. Just like today with the COVID pandemic and the fallout, the church doesn't escape it. Believing people don't necessarily get a free pass. Could even be that the pandemic is in part because of the sins of the church. It's easy to focus on the sins of the world, but what about the sins of the people of God? The Bible speaks that way often about judgment beginning at the house of God. And we know that in every time of trouble, we have a responsibility to search our hearts and our lives and to see what wicked ways there be in us and to pray God to cleanse us thoroughly. But whether we find anything or not, whether there is anything or not, the fact is that we too are suffering. Now we need to be careful when we say that. We're not starving. We're not headed for the poorhouse. And even with the sickness itself, many of us have gotten it in the past months and we've been okay. Maybe for some it has been a little rough, but by the mercy of God and grace of God, we've gotten through it. And we are thankful. But all that said, it's still true that things aren't so easy. We can't travel as freely. We can't visit like before. And what's especially grievous is that we cannot assemble to worship all together. And with all these things and more, we wonder too about what will happen next. And maybe even we can sometimes worry. What will the future be like? How will it be for the next generation? These are not easy times. We are living in a certain way in a period of exile. And it is difficult. But again, let us realize that it is to people in such circumstances that God proclaims His everlasting love. See, He's never indifferent to the condition of His own. Let's not forget, too, that He's sovereign over every single thing that takes place. We know that at any moment He could reverse things. He could change things. In a flash, He could restore us. For whatever reason, He doesn't. But meanwhile, this remains so that to suffering believers, the Lord says, I love you. When all around our soul gives way, He still is all our strength and stay. We need to remember that. I have loved you with an everlasting love. But one more thing we can say about the people in view. They are believers and they are suffering, and it seems too that they are perhaps doubting. Doubting. And here, notice the first line of the text, verse 3, says, the Lord has appeared of old, or it could also be translated, from afar. In either case, there's some distance, whether distance of time or distance of place. The Lord has appeared from of old or from afar. And then our translation adds the word saying. And we know it adds that word because it's in italics. And what it's trying to do, our translation, is give some sense of connection in the text. How does one line relate to the next line? And so it seems as if our text is saying the people are remembering what the Lord has said long ago. Now, maybe that's the point. Maybe the people are simply remembering what the Lord has said. But I'm not sure that's so clear, or the connection isn't so clear. I puzzled over it quite a bit this week, and what finally helped me was reading both John Calvin and Matthew Henry, both of them saying that first line is likely an expression of the people's doubts. In other words, they hear the Lord back in verse 1 saying, He will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be His people. Restoration. And then the Lord references in verse 2 His work in the past, including when they found grace in the wilderness, Probably that's a reference to the Exodus period, when the Lord led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and to the promised land. And so the Lord is saying in 1 and 2, look, I'll be your God to restore you, just like in the past. And then it's at that point that we get our text and the first line and the people saying, as it were, but that was so long ago. The Lord has appeared of old or from afar. In other words, he may have loved us then, but what about now? What about when we find ourselves in Babylon and it's strange and dark and lonely? And we're so far away from our homeland. And the days are going by. And the months and the years and the decades. And where is the Lord's care now? And where is the Lord's love for us now? They were doubting, it seems. And certainly, if that's what's being suggested here, we understand that very thing, don't we? Isn't it true that in the midst of heavy trials, it can be hard sometimes to believe that God still cares for us and loves us? When we find ourselves overwhelmed, when we don't know where to turn, when hope can sometimes begin to die within our own heart. And then we may think, well, God loved us before, but that was so long ago. That's just a distant memory of old or from afar. What about here? What about now? Let me ask you, is there any believer who hasn't wrestled with this thought in times of hardship? Maybe in personal life or in family life. Maybe when there's disappointment after disappointment in your circumstances. Maybe when you struggle spiritually and can't seem to get assurance. Or what about in the last year? Who among us hasn't wondered at times in the past 10, 11, almost 12 months? Who of us hasn't wondered at times, where exactly is the Lord in all that is going on? Where is his love for his people? How come there seems to be so little relief? He was our God before. He was our Savior in the past. What about now? See, it's into that context that the Lord speaks and proclaims what? His eternal love. To believing people, suffering people, and perhaps even wondering and doubting people, it is to such people that the Lord says, listen, I have loved you with everlasting love. Now, what exactly does that mean? Here we come to our second point. What kind of love? Because we have to highlight this in view of how phenomenal it is, how breathtaking, how almost impossible to believe. I have loved you with everlasting love. What does this exactly mean? Well, let's be clear, it's not possible for us to explain it fully. We're not able to enter into all the depths of it and the riches of it. Paul will speak of it when he prays for the Ephesians, that they may know something about the width and length and depth and height of the love of God in Christ. And then he will say, but it passes knowledge. It passes knowledge. What is this infinite, everlasting love? Maybe we can say a few things. One, here is love that has had no beginning. Love that has had no beginning. Don't we have to say that? As much as we really can't understand that. Yet we have to say it because the text is saying it. The Lord is telling his people that he has loved them since forever. You know, you can't write that on your Valentine's card to someone in your life. We can't write to our kids or to our spouse or to our friends. We can't write, we have loved you since forever. That's simply not possible. We might say, ever since we knew you, we loved you. Ever since we saw you. But the living God can say about all his people, ever since forever, I have loved you. Before we were created, before this world existed, before time began, before when there was only the triune God and the mind of God and the plan of God. And all God's people were in view, and he loved you then. And again, we cannot enter into this really, but the Lord is telling it to us all the same. He didn't begin to love us. He's always loved us. He's forever loved us, forever cared for us, forever held us close in his holy, loving heart. But it's not just since forever, it's also for forever. This too has to be the point, doesn't it? That God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. God's love will not cease, will not come to an end. Think of those sad times when married people sometimes say, we don't love each other anymore. We did before, but we don't anymore. For whatever reason, love has grown cold and love has died. It's always sad. It's always tragic when a married couple comes to that, or if a married couple comes to that. And it's a blessing to be kept from that. But then what about when death comes and a loved one dies? Of course, we still love them, but it's different. Even our marriage vows make that clear. We promise, till death do us part. Because death somehow breaks that bond of our love. We cannot love someone forever, at least not in the way that they feel that and know that. But God can. And God does. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So here is love that is before time began and is throughout our whole time in this world and then goes beyond this world into eternity, into the endless, all-glorious ages of the world and life to come. And again, we're talking about something we can't fully understand or even fully express or really express, but it's what God says, and he says it to all his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know what he's saying? He's saying his love is undying. His love is all faithful. His love never changes. His love never ceases, never comes to an end. No, it is constant. It is yesterday, today, and forever. It is in the past, in the present, and to all eternity. And it is with us at the beginning of our conscious existence, and it's with us at every point, and it's with us even to the very moment we take our last breath. It's upholding us in the valleys and in the dark places, and it carries us at every second. And it includes also when we stumble and when we fail. Yes, think of how Hebrews 12 says that whom he loves, he chastens. And so in those moments of discipline, love undergirds and is driving all that God is doing. God's love never fails. Oh, everlasting love means everlasting care and kindness and consideration and commitment to blessing his people truly and forever. And all of it so undeserved. We didn't deserve it as sinners. And we can never be worthy of it ourselves. God loves, not because of what he finds in us, but he loves because of what exists in him. Because, as we read in the New Testament, he himself is love. Oh, just to think about all this is overwhelming, isn't it? And we may even wonder to ourselves, can it really be? But notice how the Lord says in the text, yes. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He's assuring his people because he knows how his people can struggle. Because he is so understanding of the doubts and fears and anxieties that afflict his people, he goes out of his way to meet us and to assure us and to comfort us. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. But maybe you have a question at this point and you wonder to yourself, what does that love actually look like? Maybe as you're listening, you're thinking, sounds wonderful, but it sounds abstract. How do we tangibly experience everlasting love? Well, here, let's go to our last point. God loves with everlasting love. the people in view, and what kind of love. And notice lastly, the way he reveals it, the way he reveals his love. And here we look at the last line of the text. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So here we have the proof of his everlasting love. With loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now just notice that word loving kindness. That's that beautiful word in the Bible that tries to translate a rich Hebrew word that packs into it all sorts of things. The faithfulness of God, the love of God, the care of God, the commitment of God. Loving kindness is a beautiful translation. And it is the revelation and the expression of God's eternal love. We can say, in his love, he shows loving kindness. But not only that, in his loving kindness, he draws us. That's what the text says. Now, what's that about? If you have an ESV, you might notice it's a bit different. The ESV says, he continues with us. In his faithfulness, he continues with us. And that's certainly part of the idea. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't abandon us. He never walks away from his people. But it's more than that. It's more than just continuing. Again, it's difficult to bring out all the nuances of words in translation, but there's something about drawing here that we have to highlight. Drawing includes actively exercising his power to bring us close to himself. And not in a hard way or harsh way, but in a kind, gentle, patient, and no less powerful way. And think here, just to illustrate, think of these exiles in Jeremiah's day. These God-fearing believers who were suffering, and not just for a short time, but many, many years. For 70 years, these people lived in captivity. What a long judgment. But it was not an eternal judgment. There was an end. And the Lord had plans to intervene, and the Lord had plans to bring captives back and to restore the people and to draw them home to the promised land and to draw them to himself. These chapters in Jeremiah, especially when you go back to 29 and all the way through 34, these chapters, the Lord prophesies this return through Jeremiah. He will bring the captives back. And we can't look at all of it, but just highlighting the verses immediately following our text. Maybe when we read it earlier, you caught something of the sense of it. Like in verse 4, again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. It's a picture of restoration and richness and abundance in the land. And then verse 6, words that are as relevant and precious in our time as in the time of Jeremiah. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. No home church. Church together in the sanctuary. And it's all prophecy of the Lord drawing his people to himself in loving kindness. And we know our Bibles well enough to know it's not just prophecy. God did it. You read Ezra. You read Nehemiah. He came through and the Lord restored his people and returned them to Zion. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. And they had a service of joy and rejoicing. God loves with an everlasting love. But of course, we can't stop with the return from Babylon. As much as Jeremiah is prophesying that restoration, in view of all that we find in the Bible, and in view of all that God has done in human history, there's a greater restoration. There's a greater drawing that God has done. And that's the drawing of God through the Son of his love. The drawing of sinners, not just to a physical place and to a new life in the land of promise, but a drawing even into reconciliation with himself, into communion with himself as triune God. Therein the everlasting love of God was revealed and proved in an ultimate way. And to confirm that, let me just quote to you the words of the Apostle John, words you will no doubt recognize, 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our sins. Yes, the sins of the people of God in the days of Jeremiah. The sins of the people of God today. What about our sins? Well, what we learn from the Bible is that our sins have separated us from the love of God and from the God of love. And we learn from the Bible that our sins actually make us totally unworthy of any love from on high. In view of our sin, we should really suffer we should not enjoy the love of God, but we should suffer the wrath of God and the judgment of God. But the love of God is so great and so mighty and so glorious that it finds a way to overcome our sins, and through nothing less than God sending his one and only Son to sacrifice him, to bear the wrath that we deserve, and to absorb the judgment that ought to fall on us, and therein to overcome the enmity and to bring reconciliation and peace between God and us, and us and God, and to draw us back to him, to make enemies into friends, and to make us love him who has first loved us. You know, when you read about everlasting love, the best place to understand what that means is the foot of the cross. The cross of Calvary, where God's eternal Son suffered eternal judgment, so that through his sacrifice, we sinners might receive eternal life. That must be eternal love. And when God by his Spirit makes you see your need, and when God by his Spirit turns your heart to the Savior, what is happening is that the God of everlasting love, in his loving kindness, is reaching out to draw you to himself. That is powerful. That is glorious. And maybe it takes a while, because maybe he finds in you all sorts of resistance. We can have that. That's part of our sin nature. Our mind is by nature at enmity towards God. So we push back. But when the Lord sets his everlasting love on us, and when he begins to draw us, there is no way in the world we can push back forever. No, everlasting love conquers our hearts. And so the point is this: if we are Christian this morning, there's only one explanation. God has loved us with everlasting love. And in his loving kindness, he has drawn himself to us. And because his loving kindness and his love itself is everlasting, he will never let us go. This is why Paul could say in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he went on to list various possibilities: tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. And Paul says, none of them, not a single one of those terrible things is able to drive a wedge between us and the God of everlasting love. His love goes with us. His love upholds us. His love keeps us. And so in moments of trial, including these days in which we find ourselves, as well as all the trials of our life, we may rest in this amazing love. Whatever else is going on right now, people of God, we may be sure he still loves us. And he is loving us now. And he will love us always. And the proof of it is when he keeps bringing you back to himself. The proof of it is when in the midst of everything that is going on, or when we don't know what to do or where to turn, we know we can go to him and we cry out to him, and we find our peace and our strength in him. And we don't, that's not just us persuading ourselves psychologically of those things. No, a living communion exists between God and his people. He is loving us. He is loving us with everlasting love. And still there is more, because what Jeremiah foresees and foretells in this chapter, all the details of it, it will someday be our experience too in all fullness. Already in a measure in this life, but then for sure infinitely so in the life to come. And just think of that. The day when the watchman will cry out also concerning you and concerning me, arise and let us go up to Zion. And not just the church here on earth, but the church in heaven in the presence of God. And God will gather up his people and lead his people in verse 9 in a straight way in which we shall not stumble. And verse 12, we will sing in the heights of Zion. We will stream to the goodness of the Lord. Our souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and we shall sorrow no more at all. And the Lord God himself will satisfy our souls with his goodness. That's the ultimate drawing. And the guarantee of it is that God loves with an everlasting love. Well, let me say here that if as you listen this morning, you have to confess you know nothing of this love because you still don't trust the Son of God's love, what a cold, dark, empty place that must be. You know, even if everyone on earth loves you, even if everyone on earth would send you a Valentine's card or gift, or you had all sorts of people, very important people, who said, you are so special, it would never, never be enough. Because the love of man is insufficient and cannot save. Nothing in all the world compares to everlasting love. And what is more, to stay away from the Lord of this love is to stay on the road that leads to everlasting death and everlasting hell. Who can endure that? Have you thought about that? If you are still not trusting the Lord of love, have you thought about that? And you know what's beautiful and urgent is that through this word, the Lord of love himself comes to you. And he says to you, come into my love. Come to my Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter into a world of love like you can never find in this world. Everlasting love, leading to everlasting peace, everlasting joy, everlasting life. Oh, children, it's not too early to come to the God of love. And young people, it's not too early. You don't miss out if you come now to the God of love. The longer you stay away, the more you miss of his presence and of his love with you all the days of your life. Hear him calling you and come to him now. And when you come, and all who've come, as we contemplate this glorious love, let our response be the love of our own heart going out to this God. Yes, I love the Lord, let us say, the fount of life and death, of grace. And let us love him and serve him and praise him for his everlasting goodness to us. And with everlasting zeal and joy, let us give ourselves to him in return. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord on high, Lord of everlasting love, we have considered a great word in the Bible. A word that we pray you would apply to our hearts also this morning. Thank you for the way you came to your people long ago, believing, struggling, perhaps doubting people, to assure them, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with everlasting kindnesses I will draw you to myself. And so, Lord, you have proved your faithfulness throughout the generations and ultimately in giving your Son, Jesus Christ, having him to be sacrificed in the place of sinners like us, and to take that full weight of judgment so that we might receive full everlasting life. Oh, Lord, help us as we try to take these things in. We confess that they are quickly beyond us, but we pray that you will bless our meditation and our reflection in such a way that you bind our hearts and souls to you. And if, Lord, we are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ, bring us to faith in him today. Let us not stay outside of his love any longer. And if we are struggling, maybe for particular reasons, we are bowed down, Lord, and discouraged, and perhaps even tempted to despair. We pray, Lord, for this news of your love to lift up our hearts and to strengthen our steps so that we press on in the way that you have set before us. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for your spirit. And we pray that in all things also, as we go on from this moment, we may bring glory and praise to you. Hear our prayer and help us now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.